I want us to open our Bibles this morning in the book of John's Gospel and the chapter number 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10, just a few verses in this passage of God's Word before we come to meditate upon His infallible truth. John chapter 10, and we commence reading at verse 27 and then verses 28 and 29. John's Gospel 10, verses 27, 28 and 29. Let's follow the reading of God's precious word together, please, and follow God's truth. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Let's keep our Bibles open. We bow our heads in prayer and seek the face of God together. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today that we gather round Thy precious Word. We thank Thee that Thy Word is truth. We rejoice in the truth of the Word of God, and Thy Word is forever settled in heaven. And we pray that Thou will truly bless Thy Word to our hearts, even now as we meditate upon it. And so to this end, I ask, O God, that You'll fill me with the Holy Ghost. Give me the power of Pentecost. Fill me to the uttermost. I take by faith in Jesus' name. We thank Thee that Thou wilt undertake for me. For we ask it for His glory alone. Amen and amen. The word of verse 27, it says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And it's those last words, they follow me. Now, we have already looked at this just for a short period of time, and the last time we looked at it, we were thinking about the ninth chapter of the book of Luke's Gospel, where three men thought that following Christ was an important thing, and yet, as far as they were concerned, it wasn't the most important. There were other things that were more important than following the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that ninth chapter of the book of Luke's Gospel, verse 57, a man came and he offered to follow Christ, and it seemed to be that he was enthusiastic. It seemed to be very sincere. He volunteered to follow Jesus. But the Lord looked into his heart, and the Lord knew that the words of his lips were one thing, but the actions of his life was a completely different thing. It's so easy to say, I will follow you, Lord Jesus. But my friend, when it comes to following him and what it means to follow him, then that's a completely different thing. And the Lord knew exactly what was in this man's heart. And the Lord knew that he hadn't counted the cost of what it meant to follow Christ. And so the Lord Jesus says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Then the second man, he was asked by Jesus to follow him. But there was something more important. He said, let me first go and bury my father. Now, his father wasn't dead at this time, but he said, I'll wait until my father's dead, and then I'll be freed up. And he put his family before following the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Lord Jesus answered him, said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. It was more important. It was a greater duty to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says if we put father, mother, son, or daughter before him, then we're not fit to be his disciples, because following Jesus takes precedence over all other relationships. And then the last man, he volunteered to follow Christ in verse 61 of Luke 9. And he said, Lord, I will follow thee, but. But let me first go bid them farewell which are at home. And as I was suggesting to you, that here he was leaving the option open. If it didn't work out, well, then he could always go home. In other words, he had got another route to follow. But he didn't realize that following Jesus is a very serious business. And some people like to have a foot in both camps. They want on the one hand say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but Lord, just in case, I've got a security route out. I've got a safe route out. And Jesus said this, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. and how important it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ completely, because it is serious business, and nothing must stand in our way from going through with God. We sang that a moment ago, go through with God, thy vows to pay, thy life upon the altar lay. Now, of course, the psalmist said in Psalm 63, verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. And friend, is that the honest testimony that you have this morning and I have in our hearts today? My soul followeth hard after thee. That's what I want more than anything else in all the world, is to follow hard after the Lord. Now, it's very simple here. Who do we follow? Well, the Word of God is very clear. It says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They follow me. And you've got to follow the Lord. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, be ye followers of God as dear children. Or 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21, for even hereunto are ye, were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now, I want this morning, at the conclusion of our last message, we talked about following the Lord patiently and following the Lord promptly and following the Lord closely and following the Lord willingly. But there are two things I want us to notice this morning. And the first one is this, and our brother read it in the scriptures in Joshua chapter 14. Now, I want us to turn there just for this morning, first of all, in Joshua chapter 14. And I want you to notice what it says here in this passage of God's Word. In verse number 8, it says this, nevertheless, my brethren, Joshua 14, verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. I wholly followed. Following the Lord wholly. Following the Lord completely. Here is a total consecration unto the Lord. Now, friend, let me tell you, there was a secret of Caleb's success, and it was this, he followed the Lord. Now, suggested the word Caleb means dog. Now, if that is the meaning of his name, I can tell you this, the Jews used to call the Gentiles, they called them Gentile dogs. And I tell you, it wasn't a complimentary name whenever they were calling them Gentile dogs, when the Jews looked upon them. But you know, whenever we think about it, Caleb's name, it was a compliment. It was because it summed up. It summed up the truth of his life. Because in actual fact, it wasn't, what it means is a trained dog, obedient, loyal, at his master's heel. In other words, faithful. And that's exactly the summary of Caleb's life. Listen, if you want to find out the secret of Caleb's life, friend, it was this simply thing. He wholly followed the Lord. And that was the secret of his life. He followed the Lord completely, completely and wholly. You remember Peter, it says this, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was being taken off there, and he was being taken off to be judged and then to be crucified, it says this, and Peter followed afar off. Peter followed afar off. Now, I ask you this question this morning. Which one are you? Which one is the honest summary of your life? It says here in verse number 8, I wholly followed the Lord. Or Peter followed afar off. In other words, he kept a good distance because he was not willing to go the whole way. He wasn't willing to go the whole way and take a stand for the Lord. And indeed, as he followed afar off, it's not long after that, it says that Peter denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And you follow afar off, let me tell you, that's not the place where God wants us to follow him. Now, I want you to notice something this morning in Joshua chapter 14, that statement is emphasized over and over again. First of all, notice it was his personal testimony. Look at verse number 8. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. My brethren that went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed. This wasn't a boastful statement. It was a truthful statement. And thank God he was able to give us testimony. And here's his testimony. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. That was his testimony. Now, I want you to notice something else. It was not only his testimony, but it was a testimony that God's servant gave about him. Look at verse 9. Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet are trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And there we find that Moses is giving his testimony about this man called Caleb, that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. In other words, he had a testimony. Not only did he give his testimony, but he had a testimony. He had a testimony. And others were able to see it. And others were able to say, God, Moses, the man of God that talks about, Moses, the man of God said, listen, because Caleb, you get this inheritance, not only for thee, but for thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. But then I want you to go further. Because not only do we find it that that is Joshua's testimony, and not only is it Moses' testimony of Caleb, but go down to verse 14. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Friend, that was God's testimony. This is the word of God written about him. And this is a testimony of God concerning his life. Yes, he was able to give his testimony. I wholly followed the Lord. Moses was able to say, thou hast wholly followed the Lord. But God says, he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. This was God's record. And God has put it in the book. My friend, a threefold cord, it cannot be broken. And thank God what a testimony he had. In actual fact, you will find that that testimony is not only three times in the Word of God, but six times. Six times it's recorded. One of them it is, he fully followed the Lord. And the others are in Numbers 14, verse 24, in Numbers 32, verse 12, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36. He wholly followed the Lord. Friend, let me tell you, when the Holy Ghost emphasizes that over and over again, that's no coincidence. That is important. We have got to grasp the necessity of how we ought to follow the Lord. We ought to follow him wholly. We have got to follow him fully. And that was the attitude of the man of God, friend. That above all other things, you remember the man said, listen, I will follow you, but I will follow you, me first. No, here's a testimony. And here's the secret of his success, and it's this. He wholly followed the Lord. Now that word wholly follow the Lord, is also translated in other words. Turn to the book of Joshua chapter 3. In Joshua chapter 3, in verse number 15, it says this. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest. You see the word there, overfloweth. That's the very same word in the original. That's the very same word. In other words, it means fullness. It means overflowing. He was a child of God that was overflowing in his commitment. Listen, let me tell you, there was nothing else was more important to him. He was overflowing in his commitment to the Lord. Then if you turn to Joshua chapter 9, and we turn to Joshua chapter 9, and you go to the verse number 13. It says this, and these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. You see the word there, we filled, the word filled. That's the very same word. The very same word in the original, the word filled. It's the word that is used in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 35. The water filled the trenches. That's the original word, to fill, to be full, to be overflowing. What's that speaking? Consecration. He wholly followed the Lord. His life was overflowing in the service of the Lord. And friend, that's what God wants you and me. Now, why was he so committed to the Lord? Why was he overflowing? Why was he filled with this attitude of serving God absolutely, completely? I'll tell you, the secret's found in Joshua chapter 14. Why don't you go to verse number 9? And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereunto thy feet hath trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou wholly follow the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. What was the secret? Because God had given him a promise. God had given him a promise. And friend, I can tell you, he was overflowing because God had given him a promise that he was going to give him that mountain. God was going to give him Hebron. And that's what it says in verse number 14. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron. What does the word Hebron mean? Fellowship. Fellowship. And friend, that's where Caleb dwelt. As he says, that's where I want to dwell. I want to dwell in fellowship with the Lord. That's the place I want to remain. And friend, let me tell you this. He was willing to go through all the experiences of the wilderness. He was willing to face it all, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But I tell you, that didn't knock the heart out of Caleb. Why? Because he had got his eye on a promise that God had given him. He says, for 45 years, he says, I'm 85 now, and for 45 years, I've held that promise to my bosom. And he says, I'm as strong today as I was then to go out and to come in for war. Give me the mountain, even I'm an old man. Give me that mountain, because it's the mountain of God's promise. Listen, friend, what kept him going? He never let go of the promise. That's why he wholly followed the Lord. The light of that promise never dimmed. He clung on to the promises of God. And as he was traveling through the wilderness experience with the rest of the children of Israel, friend, let me tell you this. They saw the problems and they murmured. He saw the promise. And he rejoiced in following God. He never lost the vision. And I asked you before God this morning, have you lost the vision? Have you lost the vision? Now listen, it's so easy as years go on and time passes. It is so easy for our eyes to grow dim. But friend, have you lost the vision in your soul? Have you lost the vision for souls? The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. And I fear sometimes that that's where the free church has got into a rut. And there's a coldness and there's a deadness. Why? Because God's people have lost a vision that God put in their hearts. A vision to reach out and a vision to win souls for Jesus Christ. A vision to live for God. A vision, my friend, to stand outside the camp. Not be ashamed of being what God has called you to be. God had given you that burden to separate yourself from apostasy. But is there a hankering there in your heart, my friend, to just muddy the waters today and there's not the separation? There's not the separation anymore. God's servant never lost the vision. He never lost the promise that God had given him, friend, and even in hard times and difficult times, he held on to the promise of God and he said, listen, give me the mountain God promised me. I'm 85 years of age, but I'm still willing to conquer the mountain because it's the mountain of God's promise. Instead of laying down the weapons of war, friend, he was willing to go on and fight the battle because it was right. It was right. It was for God and for truth. So the first thing I want you to notice is this. Following the Lord, friend, we've got to follow him wholly, completely. Consecration, right to the very end. Until your dying breath to go on with God. Because you're holy, following the Lord, standing on the promise that God has given you. And maybe there's someone here today, and God has given you a promise concerning the salvation of your family and your children. Friend, has that promise and the vision gone dim? Are you disappointed today? Or are you still holding on to God's promise and say, Lord, you give me a promise and thou wilt never break that promise. For thou art a covenant-keeping God. But let me tell you, my friend, you and I have to be faithful in our part. Yes, faithful is he that promised. But are we? Are we faithful to the promise we made to God? That vow that we made, listen, go through with God thy vows to pay. Oh, yes, we want God to fulfill the promise that he made to us. But, friend, it was a covenant between two. It's a covenant between God and thee, God and you. Are you going through with God? And that's what brings me, friend, listen, not only are we to follow him wholly, but secondly, we're to follow him resolutely. And I can tell you, that will be tested. That will be tested. I want you to turn with me to another passage of God's Word, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And I want you to see in this passage of God's Word, friend, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it records how many of David's followers came to him. Verse number 1, now these are they that came to David in Ziklag. While he yet kept himself close because of Saul the king, or the son of Kish, and there were among the mighty men helpers of the war. These were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. And I want you to notice here, because Ziklag was the place where the Philistine king Achish had given, whenever Saul was on, whenever David was on the run from Saul, and he came into the territory of the Philistines, and he asked the king for a place, and the king gave him Ziklag. And we find here that it says these are they that came on to him; they came on to David. To Ziklag. Now, this was at a difficult time. Things weren't easy. Things weren't prosperous. Things weren't promising. Things weren't popular. But they came on to David. They knew that their action would provoke the king Saul. But they chose rather the reproach of Saul, irrespective of the personal hardship it cost them. They were willing to resolutely, no matter what it cost, take their stand with a man that God had anointed to be the king. They turned their back on comfort. They turned their back on ease. They turned their back in the easy way. And they went to David in Ziklag. And there he was waiting. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag. He was waiting for them. They identified with God's chosen king. You see, friend, they looked beyond the present. And they knew the prospects that God had for David. They knew it was the right thing to do. And because it was the right thing to do, they were willing, no matter what it cost, they were going to take their stand for God. And in Hebrews chapter 13, it says this, we must go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And we as Free Presbyterians, God has called us to be a people separated. God has called us to separation. Unto him without the camp. The Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They follow me. He didn't say they follow the easy passage or the easy part of the journey. No, no. He says they follow me. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus says this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. They separated unto him. Verse number 8 of chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles says this, and the Gadites there separated themselves unto David. They separated themselves unto David. Friend, are you and I this morning separated unto the Lord? Are we willing to go unto him without side the camp? Willing to bear whatever the reproach is for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, staying with Saul, they could gain a lot. Standing with David, they could lose a lot. But if they were faithful to God, they had to be willing to forfeit whatever it cost to go on to him without the camp. And friend, you and I, let me realize this. In order to serve our master with unswerving devotion, we have to turn away from the enchantments of worldliness. We're not to be like the world or off the world. We're to be like him. That's what God desires for us, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And is that the way that we're living today, to be like Jesus? Oh, it's easy to sing it. We sing the wee chorus, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All that I ask is to be like him. As long as I can look worldly at the same time. As long as I can fall in with the crowd at the same time, no, friend. To be like Jesus, all that I ask is to be like him. If that's true, then we've got to turn our back. And these men turned their back on the easy way, and they turned their back on King Saul to follow David. One that was on the run. One that was despised. Listen, it's not easy to follow the Lord, friend. It never was and it never will be. Remember that. It's never easy to be faithful to him. But it's right. It's right. And we're called upon to make that sacrifice, to be good soldiers of the cross. Now notice there in verse number 1 it says this. These were mighty men, helpers of the war. They knew. They knew they would face a conflict. They knew that they were fighting against the odds. They realized that they would have to face a battle. They knew that their master was in grave danger, and to join him would bring scorn. And in the spiritual battle we face, friend, there's a mighty conflict that's raging. You see, even signing that little petition today for the Lord's Day, the world laughs at that. You've moved on from there. So really, who does care today? Who does care about the Lord's Day? Let's be honest. Many of God's people don't care really about the Lord's Day. Because when it's the call to worship in God's house, well, I'll take it or leave it. Doesn't really matter. I'll come or I'm not. It doesn't really count. And yet God says, not forgetting the assembling of yourselves together. And when we take our stand for him, friend, the enemy of souls will oppose us on every side. For the devil is out to frustrate the work of God within us. Do you remember what the Lord said concerning Peter? He said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Satan wants to put you through the mill. Satan will fight you. And he did. And you know, there are many today that fear the battle. It says these were helpers of the war. Now, how were they helpers of the war, friend? Notice what it says there in verse 2. They were armed with bows. They could use both the right hand, the left, and hurling stones and shooting arrows out of the bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. They were skilled in the use of the weaponry, ready for the fight. Are we skilled in the use of the weaponry? You know, God says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. These people, look at verse number 8. And the Gadites therefore separated themselves unto David and the whole. Then it says this, men of war fit for the battle. Fit for the battle. I'll tell you this, my friend. If you haven't the weaponry, you're not fit for the battle. And God has given us the weaponry and God has given us the armor. And those that separate unto the Lord, friend, I'll tell you this, we need to be ready for the battle because the devil will fight us and the devil will seek to destroy us. And we've got to put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to keep standing. We can't stand in the flesh. Why were these men willing to stand resolutely with David, friend? Why were they willing to take a stand with David? I'll tell you why. Very simple. Look at verse 23. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war and came to David, to Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. They knew God's will was to give the kingdom to David. They knew the mind of God. That's why they were able to take a stand. Because they knew what God said. They knew his word. And many of God's people this morning, they're anemic. As far as the word of God is concerned, let me tell you this, they're so weak because they don't know the word. Why do they not know the word? Because they don't meditate upon the word. They don't spend time in the word. The word of God is hardly in their hands from one weekend to the other to come to the Lord's house. And if it is just for a few moments to quiet the conscience. But they're not people of the book. They knew God's will. Why? Because they knew the mind of God according to the word of the Lord. That's why they were able to stand resolutely, friend. They were fit for the battle. They knew the mind of God. And their sole motivation was obedience to the word of God. Look at verse 16. There came off the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, And on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee. And peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. They wanted to be the helpers of the one whom the Lord helped. Why? Because they had this conviction. They had this conviction that he was God's choice, that he was God's man. Actual fact, you'll notice some of the folks that came to him in a way back there in the chapter. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. It talks about those that came to him. Yes, in the day when he was there in Ziklag, when he was in the day of opposition, when he was still running from Saul. Who was there? It says, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And there was even some of those Saul's kindreds of Benjamin, and they were willing to bear reproach with David because they knew this was God's man. They knew this was God's will, that this was God's choice. Do you remember Moses? Moses was brought up there in Pharaoh's palace, and then there's a day, listen, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Honoring the Lord was more important than honoring men. Very quickly, these men had a discernment. Look at verse 32. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. They had a discernment. They knew what they ought to do. In this day of darkness, in this day of apostasy, friend, do you know what to do? What is God asking you to do? And then look at verse number 33. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all the instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. What did that mean? What did that mean? They could keep rank. You see, these men of Zebulun, even in the heat of the battle, friend, no matter how difficult it was, they would never break rank. They were disciplined. They would stand brother to brother, because they were brethren. And no matter how hard the battle was, it says they were committed. They were committed to the commandments of those. They would keep rank. They were not of double heart. In other words, they hadn't divided loyalties. There was no self-serving intentions. They were sincerely loyal. No pretense to be loyal to David and yet sell him out to Saul. They were willing to go the whole way, resolutely following the Lord. Now, as I finish this morning, let me just give you these verses as we close. So what ought we to do in a day of battle, in a day of apostasy? What has God called us to do? First of all, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. And he's speaking to brethren here. He's speaking to brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We're to recognize the apostasy. We're to recognize it. We're to open our eyes to it, friend, not close it. We're to try the spirits. We're to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And then in Romans chapter 16, in verse number 17, it says this, Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. and avoid them. Avoid them. You're not to keep company with them. You're to avoid them. And having tested their teaching by the Scriptures and found them wanting, you're to mark them. That's what it says. Mark them. And then avoid them. Not only recognize them, then God's Word says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you can study this in your own time. And friend, let me tell you what I'm doing, very simply. I'm taking you back, because this was the advice that the founders of the Free Church give to their congregations. Recognize them, secondly, resign from them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, it says this. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, destitute of the truth, supposing that godliness or gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Resign from them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. This is not the advice of the Free Church. This is the advice of the Word of God. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And God says, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you. Or Revelation chapter 18, it tells us there in verse number 4, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. Recognize them, resign from them. Thirdly, reprove them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In other words, we can't keep silent about apostasy. We've got to speak against it. We've got to expose the apostasy of this day in which we live. And lastly, 2 John chapter 10, or verse 10. 2 John, there's only one chapter, so if you're looking for the 10th chapter, you'll have trouble. 2 John and verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Receive him not. We're not open our homes, friend. We're not open our houses. We're not to expose our children to their false teaching. We're not to invite them into our churches to address our young people or pollute the minds of the people of God. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God's speed. For he that biddeth him God's speed is partaker of his evil deeds. They followed the Lord, friend, wholly, completely. They followed the Lord resolutely. I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm not turning back. Though the cross before me, the world behind me, but I'm not going back. May God give us that resolve today for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Help us to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ until he come, until he call, and then with him forevermore. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.